In the name of Jesus Christ, our shining Epiphany Lord, about to become our suffering Savior and Messiah. Dear fellow disciples, it's been the Epiphany season, which is a word, a Greek word that just means bright, shining light. And Jesus has been speaking through these past weeks since Christmas about his heavenly Father, speaking the word of the Lord, but then backing up everything he said with one miracle after another. As you watch people react to these miracles, one of the things that's rather striking in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the way people seem to just miss what was going on. It's like when you're in the middle of history, something big may be happening when they look back on it, or you may look back on this in your life, where some specific event was a major turning point in your life, but at the time it just happened so naturally. I think of one case where they were criticizing Jesus for saying a man's sins were forgiven. Remember that, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're thinking this in their minds, and he tells them what they were thinking. And they missed it. And then he made the lame man able to walk. But it's they didn't have a clue. To me, when you look at this, especially in Mark's gospel, one power work after another, it seems like the people watching Jesus were people on a train. If you've ever ridden a train, especially at night, and you're looking out the windows and one town flashes by and then a little ways farther another one flashes by. Before too long, your eyelids are getting droopy and it's just one flashing set of lights after another. And pretty soon they're all running together and you're getting sleepy. Very sleepy. And pretty soon you don't see it anymore. It worked. And then all of a sudden, the brakes slam on the train, and you hear this terrible screeching sound. And the train tries to stop all those tons of metal flying down the tracks and comes to a screeching halt. You know what? Everybody's awake. And everybody's wondering what happened. Especially if some of the cars derailed. And then everybody's asking, are you okay? Will I survive? It seems to me that all these miracles of Jesus are one town after another flashing by and they're all missing it until finally at the end, Jesus tells them about the train wreck of his life. He was wise to wait until the end before he started telling his disciples about the cross and the death he would suffer at the hands of their own Jewish people and the Gentiles. You remember Peter's reaction when he first said it. He says, never you, Lord, rebukes the Lord, and the Lord has to rebuke him. And then Jesus, just in the chapter of the verses right before our text, he makes that classic statement. That whole book was written about that, the theology of the cross. If you haven't read it yet, ask me later so you can get the theology of the cross, because he quotes this passage from Mark chapter 8. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the hardest part of being a Christian, saying no to yourself and then picking up your cross and following Jesus. Because none of us are any different than Peter. We don't like that cross. We don't want Jesus to do that. Peter said no. Jesus said yes. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. In the verse right before our text, he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And 6 days later, they got to see it. They got to see not just a flash of glory, but the brilliance of like going through a huge town where suddenly it was so bright and brilliant that everybody on the train wakes up and you look at that. But in this case, there were only three passengers. Jesus took along Peter, James, and John, his inner circle of disciples. You got to ask again, why does he do this? You think back about all the mountains that were there in the Old Testament where something happens on a mountain, everybody can see it. I mean, it's like putting it up on a high stage. So you've got Mount Moriah. Poor Abraham heard from the Lord, you take your son, your only son Isaac, and you sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And Abraham did it as far as God was concerned. God stopped him, gave him the ram as a substitute, but you know what another name for Mount Moriah is? You know where that place really was? It's also known as Mount Zion. That's where they built the temple of the Lord. Because on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where Solomon built his temple, was that place where the Lord came in his mercy, and there in the sacrifices of the old covenant law of Moses, he showed how awful and wretched sin is and the death of all these innocent animals. But every sacrifice, 12 or 1500 a year, it's a slaughterhouse at the temple. All those sacrifices pointed ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and it was right there on the mountain for everyone to see. Mount Sinai, you remember, because that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. Maybe you even remember where Elijah had his face off with the prophets of Baal. That was another mount, Mount Carmel. Many things happened on the mountains where you would expect everyone to see them, but not this. He's hiding his glory. He hid his glory all the way through his ministry. He made sure that the public spectacle of his crucifixion was seen by absolutely everyone, but even his resurrection was only seen by eyewitnesses who told about it from what they heard from the angels. They didn't actually see him rise. They saw him after he rose. And so here on the Mount of Transfiguration in the shining glory of Jesus, he takes only Peter, James, and John up there, and there he was transfigured before them. Just them. Imagine watching Jesus and all of a sudden he's glowing so bright with light from himself and his clothes are dazzling white, no wine stains on the sleeves or anything like that. And that's Jesus the way you want to see him. And you're alone with Jesus. Do you ever just wish? Just wish sometimes when the world is swirling around you and these crazy things are happening and what you read in the news and people are angry and there's so much violence and wickedness in the world, you just wish you could just go aside with Jesus. Just be alone with him. And Peter had the chance. And then with Jesus, you see those great prophets of old, Moses who received the law from the Lord and Elijah who fought for it and stood up for the Lord against all odds. And you've got to be excited there and frightened. That got to be scary and exciting at the same time. And then he bursts out with this idea. I don't know if it sounds too bad. Even if you don't like camping, I mean, this would have been ultimate camping. Forever with the Lord. Let's make tents, Lord, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. Let's just stay here. But it's not to be. At those times in your life when you wonder, why did the Lord take that away from me? Something that really ripped your heart out. And we've all had those. When we seek relief from a long-felt grief, when temptations come alluring, make us patient and enduring. Show us that bright shore where we weep no more. And you know that God in his wisdom did something in your life that took away the love of your life, the soulmate of your heart, your health, the job that you needed to support your family. You go on and on with these things and you look at that and you wonder, what was that about? And why does Peter have to come down off the mountain when he had this glorious revelation with the Lord? You have to step back from these things with the wisdom and the discernment that the Holy Spirit gives and look at your life like an outsider. And look at it through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Look at it as if you're maybe on a football field and you might be content to get that first down and then just stop. Or maybe one touchdown and then you just, hey, this is great, let's celebrate. But the game's not over. For us, the bottom line is always the here and now. For God, it's the goal of heaven and eternity. And sometimes in order to get us there, he's got to take away something that's taking hold of our hearts and we don't even know it. And typically these are awesome blessings that God gave that in and of themselves are wonderful blessings. Nothing to feel guilty about there. But how could God in his love and his mercy watch as his own dear child somehow had an idol? Something else that grabbed hold of your heart so that that someone or something became more important to you than God himself. If God lets that go on, you lose everything for all eternity. It'd be kind of like back on that train again coming down out of the mountains and there's that one beautiful big town at the end and you decide to stop. You don't want to go any farther. But you don't realize that the next day that town will be buried under volcanic ash. The Lord's moving you on. Oh, it's good to be here. It's good to see the shining glory of Jesus, to see the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ and reflect that glory. But we may not remain. He takes us to the plain, to that other mountain, that hill called Golgotha, Calvary. We have to come down out of the Epiphany season past Transfiguration Sunday and go across that plain. Because the Father's voice that came at his baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," sounds forth again at the Transfiguration and adds one thing. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." How well are we listening to Jesus? Or I might ask that question another way. How do you deal with disappointment in your life? Suddenly the cloud disappeared and no one was left with them. Nothing but the memory and that voice that said, "Listen to him." They're left alone with Jesus and they're coming down the mountain. And he gives them strict orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they don't get that either. They get all upset when he talks about the crucifixion, but they just seem to not even hear him say he will rise again. We look back on that, and as much as you might want to chuckle, we all know we'd be there too. Because we've messed up on simpler things than these. How well do you... do you deal with disappointment? Can you, in the maturity that God gives you as a growing Christian, growing in his word and sacrament, can you look at a situation as difficult as it is and say, "All things work together for good to them that love God, and I will trust him to mean all when he says all"? Have you reached that point that even through your tears, you can say, "God is good"? If he takes everything, I'll worship him still. One of the most famous books ever published in the English language was Pilgrim's Progress. 1678, John Bunyan. Don't believe he's related to Paul Bunyan with the blue ox, but John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress. And the main character is a man named Christian. It's an allegory about how he goes through difficult trials and tribulations in his life. And in one of the stories, Christian is walking along and the pathway is just getting too steep and too rocky and too difficult. And he sees a wall along the edge there and there's a beautiful meadow out there. And he thinks, "Well, what am I staying on this road for?" So he goes off into the meadow where the walking is easy, and he's going along enjoying the beautiful sunshine and the flowers and the butterflies, and it's just so beautiful. But the ground starts to get more and more marshy and soggy, and pretty soon he's in mud up to his knees, and he's got these poisonous vines all over the place, and the sky grows dark, and he has to curl up at the base of an oak tree as it starts to rain. Oh, he chose his own path, and it was an easy one for a while, but it wasn't where he thought it would be. In the morning, he's soaked, and the sky is still dark. It's an allegory, remember. This giant named Despair attacks him, captures Christian, and throws him into a dark, dank castle with a dungeon, the castle of disappointment. The castle of doubt. He's caught in this prison, and the giant comes and beats him again and again. He can't get out. And finally, one day in this dank dungeon, he finds a knife, a rope, and a bottle, all of which he could have used to end his own suffering and his misery by suicide. Instead, Christian prays and prays some more. And finally, at midnight, it comes to him. And he says, "What a fool I am. I have the key. I have the key right here in my own heart, the key called promise. I can unlock this prison of doubt and go free. And giant despair can never attack me when I use the promise key to let myself out and praise the Lord." And so he does. He got out. How do you deal with disappointment? Choose your own road or say, "Jesus, lead on. I follow you." How well are we listening to God's Son? Every year at this time, we have a special opportunity to really focus on what he did in the ultimate sacrifice of all for us. We call it Lent, but those are the Wednesday evening services midweek at 7. And the message there in those midweek services is not the same on Sunday morning when we're focused more on his resurrection. Listening, because the Father said, "Listen to him." In a cottage in New York in 1820, a little baby girl was born. 6 weeks later, she got a terrible cold in her eyes, and a traveling doctor decided to treat that with mustard poultices. I don't know what that is, never heard of it before, but it was made of mustard. Put it on her eyes, and the poor girl was blind for the rest of her life. Her name was Fanny. Friends and family called her Fanny. Fanny Crosby spent many years living in the New York Institute for the Blind as a student and then a teacher and then a resident writer. She wrote poetry. In fact, even as an 8-year-old girl, little Fanny Crosby was absolutely determined to make the best of everything. And so she wrote a poem that said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be." And so she would keep on writing these poems until finally this blind poet was invited to Congress to read before the National Congress. She became friends with many presidents, but it wasn't until she was 31 years old when Fanny met her best and truest friend at the John Street Methodist Church, hearing the word of the Lord. She heard about Jesus. And in that hymn, a favorite of mine too, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." And she came singing with the congregation to that verse where it said, "Here, Lord, I give myself away." And she said the lights went on inside her soul. 31 years old. And she kept writing, just poems. till she's 44 years old and some friend says to Fanny, you know, you can really write. I think you should be writing hymns. So Fanny started writing hymns at age 44. For the next 50 years. 8,000 hymns. And when we sing the last hymn in our service today, I would like you to look down at the lower right-hand corner of that second page, and you will see Fanny Crosby. Because see, when you're listening to Jesus and hearing God's Son, whether you can see or not or whatever, you know, life is like, when you look into his face, you have to sing praises to God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.